Welcome to Bible Mysteries. What if there are secrets in the Bible the world doesn't want you to know? You're listening to episode 176, The Red Heifer. Now here are your hosts, Scott and John.
Hello and welcome to Bible Mysteries Podcast. I'm Scott Mitchell.
And I'm John Potts, and this is the show that talks about things in the Bible that the world doesn't want you to know.
And boy, if there's one thing the Christian world has been talking a lot about lately, John, is the red heifer.
Yeah.
You hear this buzz about that all the time.
Well, and I'm hearing a lot about it lately. There's several different podcasts doing stuff about the red heifer, and from what I understand, I don't know the exact date, but I think it's coming up in April. They're actually going to sacrifice a red heifer.
Right.
Correct?
I don't remember the date, but yes, that's okay. The plan, and we're going to dive into that. I take a little bit different take on this.
Okay.
So I'm going to share, you know, and obviously any of us could be wrong, but my belief is that we're focusing our attention on something that may or may not really be scripturally sound.
Okay.
The fact that there was a red heifer sacrifice is absolutely scripturally sound.
Yes. Yeah.
And we'll look into that. But we'll dive into some mysteries about that and after we welcome our latest seekers.
Oh, okay. So I'll take care of that. So this episode is brought to us by our newest seekers, and they are Jackie W., Jeff L., Stephanie L., Ed C. and Christy G., all of which became subscribers in September of last year. Thank you all very much.
Thank you so much. We appreciate all of our subscribers. You know, we're trying to grow that subscriber base. We're stagnant a little bit now. We're still right around 350 because there's attrition. There's people that cancel. But we just want the ones who remain with us to know how much we appreciate what you do.
Oh,
because you make this ministry possible. We have a dream. We have a goal to get it up higher because we want the ministry to be self-sustaining. But, hey, something's better than nothing, right?
Well, the people that are supporting us are, like you said, funding this ministry.
Yeah.
And if we use the money that's funding this ministry to grow the ministry, then we'll get more subscribers and we can get better content, or not better content because you're putting the content together, but
well, we want to improve it.
Better ways of getting it out there, maybe start doing some different stuff. But it's all about the real thing behind it is growing it to reach more and more people.
Yeah.
So subscribers are key, and folks out there that are listening, sharing it is key. Because if you share it with somebody and they love it, then they may decide to become a subscriber, which is only going to fuel the ministry. So.
And aside from that, you and I and Sandy were talking before we began this recording today, that it can get a little bit confusing because we have an umbrella ministry, which is called Unlock the Bible Now.
Yes.
We have an app for that that's really designed for Sunday morning messages. It's designed to reach people that maybe want a deeper dive into the scriptures, and there's other benefits to it as well. But all that content is free. The Bible Mysteries podcast is also free, except for we give bonus content to the premium subscribers. And we want to remind the premium subscribers that, you know, while we may have a number of people that are subscribing, not all of you are taking advantage of the bonus content. So one of the things you need to make sure that you're doing is checking your emails. Sandy sends out an email every week, an update. There's information there. Mm-hmm. If you've never connected your account or formed your account at our Bible Mysteries Podcast website where we have a members area, go back and look for your original email that you got when you came on board the first time.
Yeah.
If you can't find it, by the way, email us and let us know. You need us to resend that welcome email again. We can do that. And it's the instructions are there. So unfortunately, this is one of those things where you have to read. I was kidding with John earlier, and I said my generation is not savvy with podcasting and technology today, streaming. I just didn't come from that. We were advanced with fax machines.
You know? Yeah, VHS tapes.
Oh my gosh, yeah. That's what we knew. We thought we were the cutting edge. So You know, it's a little challenging for some of us, but streaming and all that stuff is the way it's done. So we have to work with the technology that we have been offered today.
Yeah.
So let us know and try your best to get connected if you can and take advantage. And the reason I say that is because for all you premium subscribers and all of you that are helping us in this ministry, we're reaching people. And John, I want you to share a couple of new testimonials that we've received
Sure.
recently, because this is what your prayers and support is creating.
Okay. Yeah. So here I've got about three or four different testimonials. They're short, but they are really
Just read two.
Great.
So read the first two.
Okay. So the first one is comes from to us from Robin W. And Robin says, "Hi, I'm a new listener, and I've started from the bottom, and I'm about to start episode 70, which I would tell you, Robin, you probably need to fast forward to like 100, because that's where I came on. That's Zena's territory. No, Zena did a great job. I'm just kidding.
We love Zena.
But anyways, she's at episode 70, which is fantastic. There's a lot of great episodes in there. And I grew up in church, but never had the Bible stories, scriptures explained to me the way you do. Anytime anything such as giants were mentioned or referencing the book of Enoch, an immediate, quote, don't go there was issued.
Oh, yeah.
I don't understand why more pastors don't preach these things. I am thankful to have the opportunity to finally understand why some things in the Bible happened the way they did and will happen in the future. I feel closer to God having learned these things. Your podcast has also prompted me to really study my Bible deeper and share the things I'm learning with my children." So I think that's a fantastic testimonial, and
Amen.
Because I completely relate to that.
Cool.
And I said on, and it, I think it's coming up in one of our future shows, mm-hmm. where I had gotten kind of stagnant in the church, and I was kind of frustrated with the things that were out there until I started listening to this podcast, and it's when you were doing it with Zena, and started learning about things in the Bible like the Nephilim and spiritual
oh, yeah.
warfare
oh,
and
I'm
things
so
that
glad
I was
you
not
discussed
being taught.
That.
I was not being taught this in church,
yeah.
right? And I had grown frustrated, but once I started seeing that stuff, then it really just, I'm going to say opened my eyes, or the scales fell off, or I don't know what terminology you use, right? But all of a sudden, I was awake again and
yeah.
thirsty for knowledge.
Amen.
And then all of a sudden, I was able to approach friends and family members with not just talking about the finished works of Christ, which is fantastic to talk to them about,
yeah.
but about other things in the Bible that made sense. Like,
right.
hey, did you know that there's giants in the Bible?
right.
And they would be like, what are you talking about? But then when you'd show it to them, it's like their eyes would open and they'd be like, I have to find out more, which is what happened to me. And it sounds like that's what happened to Robin. And she's got a great testimony
well,
here for that.
Thank you, Robin, for that testimony. We're so grateful that it's having an impact on you. And you know, John, since you mentioned that you've given that little bit of testimony,
mm-hmm.
Just because of the way we record episodes, that testimony, that you sharing your experience there, is actually last week's episode. So you said it would
oh,
be in
so
the future.
Oh, so it's already come.
Yeah.
Okay, I should start listening to our podcast.
So it's episode 175, but you made me think of this when you said that, because right now we are recording episode 176. We have 176 episodes, and I don't know if you guys realize this, but we have exceeded 1 million downloads historically since
wow.
we started this. We're at like 1,100,000 something now, closing in on that. So that's because of... You know, our listeners.
Well, that's it. I don't want to say the power of the internet, because I think the internet's more bad than it is good.
yeah.
But that's taking advantage of the tool of the internet, right?
Right.
You can reach 40,000 people a month through a podcast like this. And that's why we're asking for support through
yeah.
subscribers. Because if we can grow that to 60,000 or 100,000 people a month listening to this message,
yeah.
then they start learning things like what Robin said here.
Right.
Or has a testimony there.
And, you know, you couldn't mail out a million CDs easily.
Yeah, oh, yeah.
Or DVDs. You couldn't fax. I'm back to my way of thinking and
yeah.
my technology. Well, what, is there one more testimony you
yeah,
can share?
Yeah, so here's a great one. And this comes from Nolan T. And it says, "Have still been greatly enjoying the ministry of Bible Mysteries, and I've been spreading the podcast to like-minded people around me at every opportunity. Thank you again for your guidance and support. The wisdom you lay out in your ministry is a huge part of my family's life, and my wife and I listen to you at every opportunity." And the thing I'll highlight here is he said he's spreading the podcast to like-minded people, which is fantastic. Please share.
Amen.
Why not spread it to people that, I don't want to say the term not like-minded, but there's a lot of people out there that maybe aren't Christians that aren't Christians because they go, well, what about all these UFOs out there?
Yeah.
And what about these giant skeletons that they're finding out there?
I think that's what he means, though, because the people looking for those kind of things, it's off the beaten path.
In a sense,
if you will.
Yeah.
And I do believe Nolan is a believer.
Okay.
Absolutely. But I think that he was referring to the fact that, just like you said, until I started hearing that these things were in the Bible, I kind of wasn't interested. And now, so like-minded for me, that's what I draw from it. I could be wrong. But I draw from it that there's people that are asking the same questions you were. You know, why is this going on? And maybe that's where they're finding help.
Well, that's great. And I would tell you, if you start realizing the stuff that's in the Bible, the mysteries that are in the Bible that we're trying to talk about, mm-hmm. and you start, it makes you want to get in your Bible more. That's what it did to me. You know what I mean? Once I started seeing things about Genesis 6 and what happened there and the seed war and spiritual warfare, all of a sudden I was like, I have to get my Bible open and start reading it for myself and not just going to church and getting the teaching that is there. And I'm not dogging the church. You're going to get great teaching at the church.
Right.
But if you want to learn these topics, you need to get in the Word yourself
with
the Holy Spirit, and He's going to guide you, and you're going to learn so much. It's going
to
blow your mind. So, anyways,
amen.
That's my testimony.
Well, I appreciate it, and we appreciate you, Nolan. And you know, I might say this, John. I want to be careful. I believe I know this listener, Nolan.
Okay.
And as another testimonial to how this show can have an impact, if I'm not mistaken, and he can correct me with an email if he wants to, but what I recall about him is Nolan is military, active military. When the COVID stuff started, they were being forced, and he reached out to me because of the podcast, asking me to help him with a pastoral letter because he needed a religious exemption from it.
Okay.
Because we didn't want to do this, but at the same time, he didn't want to destroy his career.
Yeah.
Now, it may be that, if I'm recalling correctly, he was forced to do some things against his will. But I think it worked out for the better ultimately. So first of all, praise God if that's true. If I'm recalling properly, and I apologize, Nolan, if I've got details wrong, and I want to be careful because I don't want to give too much personal information.
Yeah.
I don't want to identify him and put him in trouble with a CEO or something. But if I'm recalling correctly, it was helpful, and the podcast helped him get to that point. So,
that's awesome.
Yeah. So, and no credit to me whatsoever, just the fact that this reach that we have through the internet and streaming and podcasting and all that is reaching people to help them get through some obstacles.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Well, I would like to commend some of those military people out there that stood up for their beliefs.
Amen.
During the pandemic. A lot of them went through some pretty bad stuff where they were isolated from other people, put in pretty bad conditions for not conforming, right?
Yes.
And the reason I would like to commend them, one, because they did what their beliefs are, but my son is literally going to boot camp on Tuesday of upcoming week for the Air Force, and we're really proud about that.
Sure.
But it's kind of enabling him to, let's just say, when that comes back around, and it's coming back around, get ready, and we've been talking to him about that, it's going to make it easier for the people that are in the military now to stand up for their rights and not have to bow down to whatever's next, right?
Right. Because of those who already took a stand.
Because of those people that stood up for their beliefs. So that's why I'm saying I commend those people.
Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because I literally was on the phone this week with a person whose son was active military, and he was forced into taking the shot. And he's now dealing with all kind of health consequences because of it.
Yeah.
And this guy is the father of that man that I'm describing. And he has no love for what they did to him, you know.
Yeah.
And also, and he was in a, they forced him. It was a coercion. I mean, it was almost like a blackmail that they did to him. And I'm not going to describe the branch and all that stuff, but I'm just telling you, that's the satanic elite.
Well, and it's not so much the military, it's the powers that be behind the whole thing.
Exactly. So, that's what I'm saying. It's the source above the, it's not the rank and file, it's the satanic leaders of the Pentagon.
Yeah.
You know.
Absolutely.
Well, anyway, thanks for sharing that, John, and thank you for reading those testimonials. And we're going to dive into the red heifer today because there's much speculation about the timing of finding the red heifer and the temple building in Jerusalem to begin the Mosaic sacrifices again. And Christians globally can get real excited about each time a pure red heifer is either bred in or found or brought to Israel. And they're thinking this is an indication or sign of the times. And it may be. But Jesus said nothing of a red heifer. You know, in all in all the dissertation and the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, he said nothing about them or even sacrifices, but he did tell us of signs to look for.
Yeah.
So prophetically, I believe we're still in the beginning of sorrows. We're at the end of the beginning of sorrows in the timeline, if you want to look at it that way. But there's one thing that we know for sure. That newly rebuilt temple, regardless of how and when it's going to be initiated or whatever, is going to be polluted by the Antichrist.
Yeah.
And the system around it will be tied to Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So I'm not sure we're necessarily aware of what's going to happen if the red heifer begins these temple sacrifices again. And I want to kind of get people familiar with it.
So if the temple gets rebuilt on the mount, correct? And they start these sacrifices, just know that the Antichrist is going to come in and perform what's called the Abomination of Desolation. Is that correct?
Yeah, and we'll dive into a few scriptures.
And that'll
about
be
that.
In the middle of the 7-year tribulation? Is that correct?
That but should be when it's placed. Timing-wise, it should be in the middle of the week.
Okay, so for us as Christians, we'll be gone by that point. The rapture will have occurred. We'll be 3.5 years into the tribulation period.
Right. And so the technically what we might want to say, because there will be Christians on the earth too, but they're new believers in Christ, mostly focused on the ministry that's going on in Israel. So we could say we are the saints in the dispensation of grace that go out in the rapture, but the tribulation saints will be the ones that have to go through the fire.
Sure. Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
I know that makes you summarize it much easier by saying the Christians are gone. But I like to be as concise and precise as we can because I don't want to leave the impression with somebody that there won't be any Christians on the earth. There are those that are going to go through the wrath, but the wrath is not being poured on them. They're just being tried.
Sure.
To come out on the other side.
Yeah. So I guess what I'm looking at is if we are Christians now, we know that you're going to be raptured out before you actually see this abomination of desolation.
Correct.
But more importantly, if they're preparing the red heifer and they think that they have one now that's quote unquote pure and ready for the sacrifice, that must mean that the time is right now, very near.
And there's been other years when they believed they were close, but I do think that's used as an indicator for the timing of things. And there's other things that Jesus said that I believe are probably a stronger indicator.
Yeah.
But I can't discount this. I'm not telling you the red heifer means nothing.
Yeah.
I just want to be as clear about what the scripture says to it as we can.
Okay. Well, let's learn about it.
Yeah. So the actual scriptures that describe the red heifer, there's only one chapter. It's Numbers chapter 19.
Okay.
And while I would encourage you to read the entire chapter, we don't need to read all of it just to bring up the point. The red heifer is mentioned in verse 2, and it simply says, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke." And this animal was used to begin the system of sacrifices under the Levitical priesthood with Aaron's sons, you know, and all that went on to become the priests. So since that took place, it is largely believed that it must be found and offered again to reinitiate the law sacrifices. And that's because historically, I think maybe 9 times they were reinstituted through the sacrificing of a red heifer throughout history in the past.
Okay.
Yeah, because remember, Israel was carried captive into Babylon, and all these other incidents that may have interrupted temple sacrifices have occurred. And evidently, it's not in the Bible, but it's historically accounted that they were begun again some 9 times or so in the past. And I'm going to have a link to one that you can go search this and find any number of descriptions of this tradition about the red heifer, but I'll leave a link for one that people can go look up quickly and click on the show notes if they want.
So do you know when the last time that a red heifer was actually sacrificed?
I don't. I think that article I linked to tells you when,
okay.
when I think it was. But being as accurate about that, because you're going back thousands of years, I'm okay. not sure. I'm not sure when.
So it's been thousands of years since
At
this
least
has 2, happened, right?
Years, yeah.
And now they're trying to essentially reinitiate this tradition?
Right, believing, as many do, that this will allow the sacrifices to begin again, which makes other Christians think, oh, we must be close to the rebuilding of the temple.
Okay.
Yeah. And so while this is not in the scripture, it actually comes from rabbinical tradition and teaching.
Okay.
So there's some historical significance to mm-hmm. it. But since we are Bible mysteries, I like to focus on what we know the Bible says is true.
Okay.
You know, there's obviously historical references that we can refer to. But first thing we need to think about is this. If you're looking at the restarting of the sacrifices, we're talking about doing that in keeping with the law of Moses.
Yes. Yeah.
So here we are in the dispensation of grace, like we mentioned a
yes.
moment ago. And Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, literally wrote these words in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Remember, Paul was a Jew.
Yes.
Okay. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." And you could say that's true today.
Okay.
This was true, but certainly in before 70 AD when Paul wrote these words.
Mm-hmm.
But you could say that there are some sincere Orthodox Jews that have a zeal for God today.
Okay.
You know, yeah. Absolutely. But not according to knowledge. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, which they would have done and will do through the law,
okay.
have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So the law really is not where they're going to find their righteousness, but they still believe it is.
Yeah.
Where are they going to find the righteousness of God? And then he said in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now, let me repeat that sentence again with emphasis where I think it could be.
Okay.
"For Christ is the end of the law
mm-hmm.
for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So Christ ended the law for believers.
Mm-hmm.
We should not be looking for its reinstatement. And a lot of Christians are ignorant of the fact that the law was done away in Christ. It has
sure.
a purpose. It convicts you to need to see your need. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior.
Yes.
But those that think we must adhere to the law and follow the law today are denying the truth of this passage. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness.
Well, they're almost denying the purpose of Christ coming to die on the cross, right? Because
right.
if you're going to say that we're going to adhere to the law, which I can tell you right now from what I've seen, I can't pull it off.
Nor could I.
I mean, it's
Nor
pretty tough. But if you're believing that, then you're saying that what Christ did on the cross was he just died. He didn't
yeah.
really die for a purpose. Right? Which
right.
is to end the law, right?
That's right. So whatever the Jews who don't believe in Christ, so hence they can't have access to God's righteousness,
yeah.
no matter how many sacrifices they offer, whatever system of law that they might follow in this newly built temple, it will not lead to their righteousness.
No.
But it is going to be polluted, like we'll see shortly,
okay.
by the Antichrist. So if we go to another passage that we've cited many times in the past, and I'll continue to do so, Hosea 5:15, when I believe it's literally the Lord Jesus Christ speaking these words prophetically, even though Hosea wrote it, he says, "I will go and return to my place till they," Israel is they,
mm-hmm.
"till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early." He didn't say till they find the red heifer and initiate sacrifices.
No.
So he's looking for true contrition. He's looking for Israel's national confession, not sacrifices. And the confession is, we were wrong about Messiah.
Okay. So now this would be after the rapture occurs, right? The rapture occurs, the body of Christ leaves.
Yeah.
And then you would have, they would in their affliction, right? That's why I'm saying that. Now we're in the tribulation period. In their affliction, they're saying, wow, he was the Messiah.
Yeah.
And they turn back to God and say, essentially, we're sorry. they seek his face, and then he would essentially then give them a second opportunity, correct?
Right. In fact, it's kind of funny. L.A. Marzulli, we've got an interview coming up with him in just, I think, next week after this episode. Mm-hmm. And he kind of talked about the timing of that. He almost literally said what you're saying.
Okay.
That and Ryan Peterson has said the same thing, that essentially, and you know, as far as moment by moment, we can't know for sure. Mm-hmm. But it could be that the affliction that causes Israel to turn their face back to God is coinciding with the rapture. Like it begins right as we leave this world.
Hmm. Okay. You know?
But regardless, it's going to be some form of affliction that causes them to seek his face.
Well, I feel much smarter now that I just said something that Ryan Peterson and L.A. Marzulli both said.
Right.
Maybe it's because I read a bunch of their stuff.
Well, you know, iron sharpens iron, right? We're learning and gleaning things from there and the wisdom God gave them. And I think what L.A.'s statement was something along the lines of he thinks that the Gog and Magog battle of Ezekiel 38, 39 is about to begin, and Ryan thinks that that's going to be the affliction that causes Israel to see God's face.
Oh wow, okay.
And we know that's true because in Ezekiel 39, at some point when God delivers them in a supernatural way from this huge army that invades Israel, he says from that point forward they will know I'm their God.
Hmm. Okay.
Whereas right now he's hiding his face. You know, so if we go to the book of Isaiah, another prophecy about this is, you know, if we're talking about getting excited that sacrifices would begin again, and I can understand that Jews that are Orthodox, sincere, zealous Jews would want this because they don't believe in Messiah yet.
Yeah.
You know, so they're going to have to come to terms with this passage that they've had in their scriptures for thousands of years, which is Isaiah chapter 1.
Okay.
And it says, verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah are long gone when Isaiah wrote this.
Okay.
So those are basically God is calling Israel Sodom and Gomorrah.
Hmm.
He said, you're so wicked, you're like them. So listen to me what I'm about to tell you. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblation. An oblation is an offering.
Okay.
Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. And that's like saying, I can't stand it.
Yeah.
You know, it's iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, the new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, and I'm weary to bear them. I'm tired of it, he's saying. Mm-hmm. And God appointed all of this in the law, in the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. But they turned it into such a racket. He said, it's making me sick. When you spread forth your hands, verse 15, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You're doing all this over here to seek redemption. You know, remission for sins. And you're turning right around and you're doing all the idolatrous, murderous things that the nations I drove out before you did. So the Lord had enough of bloodshed for sacrifices from his people. He wants to see justice and mercy and righteousness. And the only way they're going to achieve that is through Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So if it was true before Christ came, it's certainly true after.
So give me a time frame on when this was I don't want to say written, but when this is applied, because God is saying to the nation Israel, all right, I've had it with all of these blood sacrifices. I don't want your incense. I don't want all these festivals and these feasts and all that you're having, right? But Christ had not come yet. Is that correct?
Right. So if you want a timeline, and I can't give you a specific number, but I can look it up.
Yeah.
But if I guess properly, this is before the conquest of King Nebuchadnezzar carrying them to Babylon. So you're right around 550 BC.
Okay.
You know, so three 2,500 years ago.
So Isaiah the prophet is just writing, saying that, hey, you're doing all these actions and these things that you're being told to do, but then you're turning around and just going right back to where you were. You're just worshiping idols again and doing things.
And offering their children as sacrifice to the gods. I mean, they were doing some horrible things.
Yeah.
Moloch,
yeah.
Baal. We'll discuss a little bit of that when we get into...
But there's no reference to Christ here because he's not saying, hey, you need to be focused on the finished work of Christ because that had not happened yet.
It had not happened other than if you could say there's no reference to Christ, he's the one speaking.
Yeah, yeah.
But it's God the Father talking to them. But remember, throughout the Old Testament, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord of hosts, that's Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah.
The Redeemer, I mean, all these, the branch... You know, all these terms refer to Messiah. They knew there was a Messiah.
Okay.
So you could say it's Messiah speaking to them, and it is, but they weren't listening to either one. If it's, whether you want to think of it as God the Father or God the Son, Israel was ignoring them both.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, I don't mean to laugh to make fun of it. I'm just saying that that's how stubborn a people they mm-hmm. were with their addiction to, you know, idolatry.
Yeah.
And worshiping the fallen angels.
Wow.
Now, if we move to the New Testament for a moment, this author kind of tells us, he's like the blunt guy. He's, okay, I mean, as if Isaiah wasn't blunt enough uh-huh. in what he just said. The Hebrew author is saying something that, listen, your sacrifices ain't going to cut it.
Hi, if you're enjoying this podcast, please consider being a full-time subscriber. We are going to use these funds to expand the message and get the word out about what's in the Bible that the world doesn't want you to know about.
That's right, John. We appreciate you listening, but we'd love it if you'd subscribe. That way we can reach more people with the time we have left. So enjoy the rest of the podcast, but think about subscribing if the Lord puts it on your heart.
To subscribe, just go to BibleMysteries.Supercast.com.
Thanks. And here's the reason why. In Hebrews 10, verse 1, for the law, we'll talk about the law of Moses, having a shadow of good things to come, because they foretold of Christ,
mm-hmm.
not the very image of the things. The law can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. In other words, all the blood of all the animals in the world is not going to take away your sins.
Okay.
And we get into this thing about the difference between remission and forgiveness, which I may get into here shortly.
Okay.
For then, if it could have made them perfect, if they could have had forgiveness, then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged, I could say of sin, should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is remembrance again made of sins every year. In other words, every year they had to make another one.
Mm-hmm.
Because the sins were brought up again every year. They didn't have forgiveness. They had remission. For it is not possible, and here's the verse, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins.
Hmm. Okay.
So there's what taking away sins is, forgiveness. Having them subsided for a year is remission.
So that's just covering them up.
It's temporary.
Okay.
It's a covering and temporary. So why are Christians today looking for the sacrifices to be reinstated with the blood of a red heifer when God himself is not looking for that?
Yeah.
He's just telling you right here, it ain't going to cut it. There already has been a Lamb of God sacrificed mm-hmm. for sins forever, and that's the only blood that's worthy. So looking for this other stuff, and they're saying, well, prophetically, it's announcing this and that and the other. Well, Christ never said anything about it.
Yeah, it seems weird to me why people would be looking for that to happen when it's almost like then you're saying, well, then what Christ did on the cross is not truly enough.
Yeah, it implies that, even though that may not be what they're intending.
Yeah.
You know, as a sincere believer, and they're excited about the finding of the red heifer, they're just looking at the clock of the timetable, maybe, but they could be unaware that that's not God's clock.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's not looking for that. And so, again, it comes to, and I don't say this to be unkind, but ignorance of the scriptures can lead us into all types of traps, if you will, or distractions. And so going back to Isaiah, what I know for sure, and that's why we're covering these passages, is that what God is looking for is not the sacrifice of a red heifer. He's looking for a turn of heart, and I'm talking about Israel nationally.
Okay.
And he's looking for them to make that confession we read in Hosea 15. And 5:15, rather. And Isaiah actually gives us a little more detail about what he's looking for. In chapter 59, verse 20, we read, "And the Redeemer," notice the capital R.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
That's another prophetic reference to Jesus.
Okay.
Messiah. "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion," Israel, Jerusalem, "and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." So the Redeemer coming back to Israel is the ones that believe on him.
Mm-hmm.
They turn from transgression. He didn't come back because they offered a red heifer.
Okay.
And he goes on to say, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord." God's going to make a covenant with those in Israel who turn from transgression.
Okay.
"My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I put in thy mouth," which, and that's the Redeemer, "shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." And what he's saying is, when the Redeemer comes to those that turn from transgression in Jacob, he's going to fill them with his spirit, and it will never depart. The spirit that the Redeemer has, mm-hmm. he gives to the nation that believe on him, and it'll never depart from them again, as it has currently.
Okay.
You know, so they're right now, God's hiding his face from them. His spirit is not with them. His spirit is sealing us,
mm-hmm.
the believers in Christ today. So no amount of blood sacrifices is going to atone for Israel's rejection of Christ. That's the transgression that they need to turn from.
Okay.
So they will have to turn from transgression and believe on him, and only through his shed blood at Calvary, the blood of Christ, will they receive the atonement.
Yeah.
So that gets kind of technical and deep, but I want to make sure that the listeners understand that the red heifer can't do a thing for Israel.
Yeah.
It may, on the surface, look like, oh, wow, that means they can now build the temple. So, oh, boy, it's going to, we're close to that time. But they could build the temple without a red heifer.
Yeah.
I mean, and because the ones who may be instrumental in having it rebuilt may not necessarily be the sincere, zealous, law-abiding, Orthodox Jewish people. It could be a total group of satanic Luciferians.
So it's all symbolic then, right? So as Christians, right, if we're watching this, we should just be watching it going, look, it does. We know that there's we have the finished work of Christ and that we're going to be raptured out of here. So we're just kind of watching it going, what are they doing? Now, like you said, it could be part of the timeline that we're getting close to the end.
It
so that
be.
Makes it really interesting, right? But it really has no significance whatsoever for any of us as Christians now.
Yeah. I mean, for me, if the rapture happens before the temple's even built,
doesn't
fine.
Matter, right?
Because they could build it in 6 months if they had to,
mm-hmm.
especially if, and this is a big if, well, I don't know, but what if the fallen angels come down and build the temple?
Okay.
You ever think about that? You know, I mean, what if their advanced technology, because they know that temple is going to be the seed of the Antichrist.
Yeah.
Ultimately, when he pollutes it. And like I said, we're coming real close to getting to those verses. But just if we historically look at what happened with Christ, the blood of animals can't take away sin. So why are we looking for something like that when God is not?
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah.
Regardless of how it may or may not factor into the timing of the building of the temple, there's nothing in the scripture that says a red heifer must be sacrificed before the temple can be built or dedicated or anything. That may be the intention of some sincere Jewish people, but ultimately that temple is going to be corrupted by the beast. And that's what he wants.
Okay, so if there's nothing that says that the red heifer has to be sacrificed, then we as Christians shouldn't be sitting around going, look, they got a red heifer, which means they're going to build the temple, which means the Antichrist is going to be in that temple for the abomination of desolation. That could be the only reason I would think of myself going, wow, they're doing it, which would mean that the rapture is near. It doesn't really mean anything. It's just another act that they're doing.
Yeah, and there's better signs to look for.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, leading up to the actual point where Jesus does say, when you see the abomination, and at that point, the temple will have had to have been rebuilt.
Yeah.
But he does, other than saying, you see this temple, when he started the conversation in Matthew 24, there won't be one stone left upon another. Other than prophesying it would be destroyed,
mm-hmm.
and that was Herod's temple, right?
Yeah.
He only mentions that the temple will be polluted by the Antichrist, which some try to factor in the fact that, okay, well, that happened before that first temple. That Herod temple was destroyed. It wasn't the first one, but... and so they see that the everything about the temple's destruction and it being polluted already took place in history by some guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, which actually happened before Jesus said these words. So anyway, there are some people that screw the timing up all over the place, and they're called preterists and whatever. But one last thing about the law and the significance of the law where anybody's righteousness is concerned and why we need to put the law in its proper perspective as true believers is found in Romans 3, verse 24, where Paul said, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, not blood sacrifices, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Propitiation is a $10 word, but it's a good one. And it means his sacrifice was enough.
Okay.
It was the sacrifice that filled the need. The animals wouldn't do that. They were no propitiation. Christ's blood was the propitiation.
Okay.
It was a satisfactory sacrifice.
So propitiation means sufficient.
Yeah, so satisfied the debt, paid the debt.
Okay.
Yeah. So whom God has set forth, Jesus, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. Now watch this. For the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. You know, people complain that I use the King James Bible. I love the King James Bible because it's so poetic the way he worded this. And I'll explain it. Mm-hmm. But it couldn't have been said any better, in my opinion.
Okay.
What he said was, Jesus' blood, when it was shed, paid the debt of all the sins that were remitted from blood sacrifices under the law throughout history.
Oh, okay.
Because they could never receive forgiveness. So when they got remission, those people, when they died in righteousness, let's say they obeyed God, they offered the proper sacrifices all the time before Jesus appeared.
Mm-hmm.
Men like Noah, men like David, men like Daniel, whatever. And they died in righteousness. They couldn't go to heaven yet because the propitiation had not yet come. Hence, they went to the place we talk about.
Abraham's bosom?
You got it.
Okay.
Paradise, peace, comfort, safety, but they couldn't go to be with the Lord yet because their sins had not been forgiven, atoned.
So does that mean when Christ died on the cross that all of those people that were in Abraham's bosom then went to heaven?
Some people believe that.
Okay.
He led captivity captive.
Yeah.
I'm not so sure about that. I think they're still there. Because it's still righteousness and it's still paradise and whatever, and they're comforted and at rest.
Yeah.
But they await a resurrection, not a rapture.
Hmm.
So I would argue, and I'm willing to be shown.
Do you think that they're asleep?
No.
Okay. The reason I ask that is, and I don't know what the verse is, but isn't there a verse that says those who are asleep in Christ?
Right. First Thessalonians chapter 4. And
would rise first, right?
Right. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ
would rise first, right?
Yeah. And it could include them.
Uh-huh.
I just don't think it will.
Okay.
I don't think it needs to because of the fact that they're going to come up out of their graves in Ezekiel 37.
Okay.
So that's a different resurrection than, say, those that go up in the rapture.
Hmm.
Now, again, I'm willing to be shown different if somebody can convince me by the scriptures. But I think sleep in Christ is a euphemism for death.
Okay.
So they're not literally sleeping. Because even the rich man, when he ended up in hell, talked to Abraham and Lazarus.
Yeah.
So they were very much conscious and awake, you know. And so was he, fortunately, in flames and torments, right?
Yeah.
But all of this to say that God granted remission of sins through the animal sacrifices historically while he waited for the perfect sacrifice of his son to be offered, the propitiation. And only when Israel accepts Jesus as Messiah will they also receive propitiation for sins. And ultimately, their atonement is going to be applied as a national salvation when the Lord comes back. So they still need Messiah. They still need him. The red heifer won't do a thing for him. Or any other blood sacrifice for that matter.
Okay.
Now, it is true they're going to be offering sacrifices again, but God isn't interested in them. You know, he's interested in them making that confession.
Yeah.
and turning from transgression to accept Jesus Christ. So there's nothing in Scripture that states that a red heifer must be found in sacrifice prior to the building of the temple. But whether this animal is found or not, once that temple is built, John, it will not be for God's glory, nor will it remain after Jesus returns. The abomination of desolation will be an image of the beast set up in the temple that's going to be built to defile it. Therefore, God is not going to allow this temple to be used for his purposes.
Yeah.
So if we turn to Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So we're going to describe the end in just a moment. But before I do that, this gospel of the kingdom, now you remember your upbringing.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel of the kingdom, is it the same as Jesus Christ died for your sins, was crucified, buried, and raised again?
No.
No, right?
Yeah.
He's saying this before he even died.
Yeah.
So what was the gospel of the kingdom? If you could, if someone asked you to summarize it, if you recall.
So I would say that the gospel of the kingdom would be the message that Christ was preaching when he was on earth.
Absolutely.
Okay.
And his message and that of the 12 is essentially repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Yeah.
The millennial reign of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So they preached that for 3.5 years when Jesus was alive. After he was crucified and rose from the dead, and he spent some time with the 12, they asked him, "Will you now restore the kingdom of Israel?" We're talking about Acts chapter 1.
Yeah.
Round about verse 6. And that's a perfectly logical question to ask. If you preach for 3.5 years the kingdom of heaven is at hand, then you thought all hope is lost when you see Jesus hanging on the cross, because you don't know that he's going to rise from the dead.
Yeah.
Then 3 days later, he does rise from the dead, and you're elated and joyful again because you're thinking, great, now the kingdom's going to start.
Yeah.
Here he is, the king. You ask him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom?" And you'd expect him to say, "Yes, let's get going. You're going to get your crowns, you know."
And he takes off on you?
He says, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons."
Uh-huh.
And they never again preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And ultimately, Israel was destroyed, 70 AD. Paul was called before that to start preaching a message of grace to the world.
Mm-hmm.
Not to Israel, but to the Gentiles too. And the message was, Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And we've been preaching that for 2,000 years.
Yeah.
But he said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When is this gospel of the kingdom going to be preached again? The beginning of the 7 years.
Hmm.
It's going to go back to that message of the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it literally will be at hand. It's coming in about 3.5 years.
So for people to get saved in the tribulation period, then will not be that so we're in the grace dispensation. If you believe in the finished work of Christ.
Yes.
And you have faith in that, that's how you become saved now.
True.
All of that ends at the rapture, and the 7-year tribulation period starts, we suspect, immediately, but sometime right after that, right?
That's right.
To become saved at that point, you have to repent and say, "I was wrong." You're not asking, are you asking for forgiveness of sins? I mean, I'm trying to figure out, how do these people in the tribulation period then become saved? Are they just fighting off what's going on, where they're trying to get everyone to take the mark, and they're withstanding all of that tribulation that's going on? I mean, it's no longer, I believe Christ died on the cross, because at that point, it's very obvious, right?
It's not the grace that we know now.
Yeah.
You know, now that you ask that question, John, I'm going to give you a short answer, but that would make a great episode.
Awesome.
What is the message of salvation during the tribulation?
Yeah, that's been truly on my mind, is how do people truly get saved during the tribulation period, when it's extremely obvious at that point that Jesus was the Messiah and he was crucified. But at this point now, it's too late. You missed the window of opportunity, which was the grace dispensation.
Yeah. You're right.
Now you're in the kingdom of heaven again.
You're right.
So how do you become saved?
Yeah. So do me a favor. When we're done recording today, remind me to write that topic down, because I want to do a whole episode on that. But to give you just a short summary, and this is not sufficient, to answer the question. But that gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to Israel, and we're back to that national calling. Where Israel is concerned, there's a gospel of the kingdom again being preached.
Yeah.
And they have to repent and be baptized and endure to the end to be saved.
Okay.
Then the rest of the world has to not take the money. So there's more than one thing going on.
Yeah.
Okay. And at some point after the abomination is established, which we're about to discuss, after that, then an angel literally flies through the heavens in Revelation 14 saying, don't take the mark.
Yeah.
Worship God. And that's the only gospel. So there's more than one gospel being preached during that time.
Hmm. That's fascinating.
And it all hinges around not taking the mark and not becoming a Nephilim hybrid.
Just don't succumb to everything that's going to make everything that's being pushed on you. I don't want to say make life easier, because I have no idea how life is going to be during that period. It sounds like it's going to be pretty rough.
Yeah.
But if you take the mark, it does seem like it's going to make your life much easier, because then you can buy and sell. Right. And then you can conduct business and all the things that you need to do to have a normal or somewhat normal lifestyle after all of this craziness has happened.
Yeah.
If you say, no, all of this is wrong, I'm not going the way of the world, I know God is going to return. I'm just kind of throwing out there what I think. How did these people get saved?
Well, they'll be few and they're going to be persecuted.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Hmm. So that's going to make a great topic. But so I brought that up simply because if the message is the gospel of the kingdom and it's Israel's national salvation program, then and when it says a witness unto all nations, it doesn't mean he's preaching to those nations, because he's preaching to Israel. 144,000 are calling Israel back. There are Gentiles in the nations that are incidentally going to believe in them too and support them and help them. And then you get into Matthew 25 and all that stuff.
Okay.
But he says, after that, then the end shall come. Well, what is the end? And then he goes on to the last verse, 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, what you brought up.
Yeah.
Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, the holy of holies, in the temple.
Yeah.
Behind the veil. So he says, whoso readeth, let him understand. God wants us to understand this. He's not saying, look for when the temple's going to be built. He's saying, look for when the temple's going to be desecrated.
Yeah.
You know, so obviously there will have to be one.
Mm-hmm.
But the whole point is that's what's going to happen to that temple. It's going to get polluted. An abomination is going to be set up. And it is my belief that when that happens, which will be in Jerusalem, that city will become an abomination. The whole city is going to be polluted.
Okay.
It's going to be Mystery Babylon of Revelation 17 and 18.
Hmm.
And so when Jesus is saying, come out, or the angels in Revelation 14 are saying, come out of Babylon, come out of her, my people. They're not over there in Iraq somewhere.
Yeah.
These Jews are in Jerusalem, and that's Babylon, Mystery Babylon.
Okay. Okay. And he's saying, get out of there. He's saying, get out. What's going on?
Right. Yeah. And just a couple of passages about that so people will understand why I believe Jerusalem, with this newly built temple, is going to become Mystery Babylon, is because it's been going to become the center of world trade and the seat or throne of the Antichrist at some point when he sets up the abomination. And he's going to desecrate that newly built temple. And the Bible literally says it will be infested with demons and fallen angels.
Hmm.
And they're called unclean birds. Revelation 18:1, and after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Those are demons.
Yeah.
And fallen angels. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Jerusalem right now isn't making anybody rich.
Yeah.
Really, it's not known as the center of trade and commerce. You could look to New York or London or Dubai or whatever, something. But something's going to change when it becomes the seat of Antichrist.
Okay.
All right. And in the same chapter, a little further down, verse 11, I want us to notice something. She's going to be destroyed, Jerusalem,
okay,
because of this apostasy. And when she is, verse 11 says, the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, because they were rich because of her.
Yeah.
For no man buyeth their merchandise anymore, the merchandise of gold and silver, and precious stones, and of pearls, and fine linen, and purple, and silk, and scarlet, and of all fine and Ithian wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat. And I'm going to stop there for a moment. You look at this list of merchandise, and as you and I sit here today, other than maybe gold and silver and precious stones, I don't think about these things to buy. You know, we think of cars and houses and whatever. What do all those things have in common, though, if anything stands out to you? You think of cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense. And then if we read the last sentence, and beasts and sheep and horses, we're talking about everything that was going on in the temple sacrifices.
Huh, okay.
All of those things, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, wood, ivory, that's what used to build the temple.
That's what I was going to answer, but I didn't think it was the right answer. I was like, this just looks like a bunch of old stuff from the New Testament, or from the Old Testament. Yeah.
Well, you were right. You should have trusted your instinct. In other words, something about when that temple is rebuilt is going to make Jerusalem the center of merchandise. And all they're bringing all these things to build this temple and to be part of the sacrifices of the temple and whatever. You know, the cinnamons and the odors and the frankincense and the beasts and the sheep. You know, and then it says, and horses and chariots. So we're talking about military.
Yeah.
And then it says, and slaves and souls of men.
That's wild.
So this woman, the city, Mystery Babylon, is rich. And the merchants of the earth will mourn her destruction, and all the world riches listed are items that were found in the original tabernacle or temple which Solomon built. So it's a picture of the future temple which will be used to worship the beast. Why would all the world bring their riches? Oh, let's help them build the temple. You know, because maybe, like I said, there's some sincere Jews that think, oh, we're going to get Yahweh's attention again.
Yeah.
But in reality, the merchants of the earth are like in line with the Antichrist. It's the same Luciferian or satanic elites that are going to want to make this thing happen. Don't look for the red heifer, folks. You're looking for what the Antichrist is going to corrupt.
Yeah.
You know, Satan through his seed will defile the temple they build in Jerusalem and use it to force the world to worship him. So don't be happy about this temple. It's not going to stand. You know, speculation about the red heifer is a distraction, in my opinion, from the truth. And believers should not waste time seeking this as a sign. The signs, rather, are going to be, he said, you know, when you see this, look, when you see that, look and look and look. You know, all Matthew 24, read those signs. He doesn't mention anything about the temple. Rather, we should be seeing like fearful sights and signs in the heavens and the earth are happening now, which is why we dwell on such things as UFOs and fallen angels.
And definitely. So it says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the end, which is, I spent a lot of time thinking on just what does that mean?
Exactly.
The days of Noah.
Yeah, well, the angels coming back to take the daughters of men to have children.
Yeah.
And it may not be the same as they did it in Genesis 6, but it's going to be maybe through technology or genetic manipulation.
Proliferation of UFO activity.
Which we talked to LA about.
Yeah.
Yeah. So check out that episode next week, folks. And rather than looking for the sign of a red heifer, we should seek to proclaim the gospel of grace right now.
Yeah.
To as many as we can until the rapture occurs, because then, like you said, it's all going to change. And we'll have to do an episode about what's being preached during the tribulation. Because there's not much time left.
Well, that's very interesting.
Cool.
That adds more detail to the red heifer.
Yeah.
And
I hope
going
a perspective
that.
That's different than most people are talking about.
Yeah, I'm going to have to listen to this one again because that was a lot of knowledge stuffed into one podcast. And then I'm going to have to go listen to some of those other ones and kind of just cross-reference the two and see what are other people talking about when it comes to these red heifer and then what you just brought up.
So. Right. And what it really comes down to is this, and this is my opinion, but you can look at all the traditions, you can look at all the non-canonical scriptures, historical records, things like that, rabbis and what they're saying, and you can pay attention to politically what's going on in Israel and all that stuff. But those are not the signs that Jesus said to look for. Mm-hmm. What we should be doing is looking in the scriptures for solid truth about it. And other than it being told to initiate the sacrifices under the priesthood of the Levites in Numbers 19, I don't think God is looking for sacrifices to get started again. He's not going to accept them.
Yeah.
We know that. So let the scriptures be your guide.
Hmm.
Thanks, John.
Yeah. Thanks again for letting me sit in.
You bet. Well, thank you for watching and listening today. We appreciate all of your prayers. And don't forget to look up, for our redemption draws nigh.
Thank you for listening. If you like what you heard, please consider subscribing to our premium ad-free content at BibleMysteriesPodcast.com.